The only significance of this rather ancient holder is that my glasses are various, varifocals. And when I'm on here, I can see this bit, but I can't see that. And if I can see that bit, I can't see this bit. So this is an attempt to get right. Well, to start, there are no warnings about hell, Pharisees, or anything today. But the preach is slightly different. So, where to start? Well, I may have said this before, but if I go into a restaurant and there is a large menu, I really do struggle to decide. I look at it several times and then go for the burger. Fortunately, I am very partial to burgers. Interestingly, I do not have the problem when buying plants. It's instantaneous. Or clothes. But with the clothes, that's because my wife Wendy does the clothes shopping. Well, today's Free Preach Sunday, which means I get to choose. But what? The one thing that keeps coming into my mind is change. Perhaps this is because we're in a time of great change. We've seen events that have changed the course of the world, country, and people's lives. COVID, invasion of Ukraine, extreme weather events, and inflationary food, fuel, and mortgage rates. For many, in particular the poor and infirm, it is causing tremendous hardship and upheaval. Their lives and prospects have been dramatically changed, and not for the better. Our politicians have pursued secular values. You may be convinced otherwise, but it seems to me our leaders have lost control and run out of ideas. Next slide, please. Thank you. But then we shouldn't be surprised. Psalm 33 makes it pretty clear. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. To set the scene, we're going to briefly look at Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Written in 1678, it's not an easy read. But there is an excellent modern version by a man called Alan Vermilli, and he wrote it during lockdown. He was annoying his wife, so he decided he needed a project. And the covers look like this. He's retranslated it from Old English to new, and there's a study guide. It's great. The story is about Christian, a man who lives in the city of destruction. One day he wakes up and sees the realities of sin and judgment in his life, symbolized by a heavy burden that he carries on his back. He encounters a spiritual guide named Evangelist, who sets him onto the path of salvation. Unable to convince his family and friends, he sets off on his own. Christian's faith is challenged all the way along the way, the path to righteousness. He loses a companion and later gains a new one who supports him. He has to make choices. Sometimes he takes the wrong path and has to retrace his steps. But he gets to the celestial city and his burden is lifted away. Interestingly, after each challenge or misfortune, Christian's resolve is strengthened. But what kept him going? He believed and put his trust in God. So today, we're going to look at some of the most dramatic and world-changing events in history. The birth and growth of Christianity, the issues they faced, and how they dealt with them. Two topics came to mind, the early church and the Reformation. So again, how to choose? Well, there's a common theme. It's all about change, about being challenged, about having to make difficult choices, having to examine carefully what is in our hearts, and sometimes having to change direction. Underlying that is faith, believing in God and trusting in Him to show us the way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the freedom we have to come together in your name when so many are persecuted. Please use me, your servant, to deliver your word. And I pray today that we would each be inspired and you would have a special message for each and every one of us. Amen. Next slide, please. All right. I've got to get ahead. Our plan today, relatively straightforward. We're going to look at Acts at the start and the growth of the church, then the Reformation, then see some of the key messages coming out, and a short conclusion. So let's start with Acts. I think it's one of the most exciting and incredible stories of a movement which, against all the odds, became the world's greatest religion, Christianity. But it's also a manual for church life and missionary work. And if you feel a bit down, then I strongly reckon you should read Acts. It will cheer you up. So Acts was written by Luke, who also accompanied and documented many of Paul's journeys. Scholars believe Luke wrote it as a defense for Paul when he was about to be tried by the Romans. The backstory is the life of Jesus and his ministry, coming to save the world and then being horribly crucified. Can you imagine for a minute how the disciples must have felt? They had given their all, but their leader, the Messiah, was now dead. They must have been distraught. Unfortunately, they, like the Jews, still thought that the Messiah would be a strong man with an army to sort things out. They'd yet to fully understand that Jesus had to die so our sins might be forgiven. Well, at the beginning of Acts, next slide please, it starts to get a little better. And we read, in my first book, O Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them with many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a span of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then, later in verse 4, we read, and while they were gathered together, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me discuss. For John was baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now we come to Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a Jewish feast held 50 days after Passover. In the Old Testament, it was the day that Israel received the law. The theologist Ken Hughes says it was the best attended of the great feasts because travelling conditions were at their best. There was never a more cosmopolitan gathering in Jerusalem than this one. So it's fair to assume there were a lot of people around and people from many different countries. Now enter the Holy Spirit. Next slide, please. The Holy Spirit is the most prominent person in Acts, mentioned 40 times in chapters 1 to 13 and 70 times overall. The arrival is the key moment. Never will the lives of the disciples be the same again. Luke takes up the story in Acts 2. Verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And what was the impact? Next slide, please. And we read in verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Next slide, please. The next thing that happens is Peter addresses the crowd. Can you imagine the scene? The crowd could hardly believe what was taking place. These were ordinary Galileans, regarded as simple, uneducated folk. But the disciples were speaking to them in their own languages. They couldn't believe it. And then, as often happens when people, in this case the crowd, can't understand something, they make fun of them, saying they've had too much wine. But as Peter retorts, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Similar licensing laws, I think, to the UK. Seeing both the need and the opportunity, Peter addresses the crowd. It's quite long, so I'm just going to pick out a few of the key points, starting with the prophets. Many of the events that take place in the New Testament can be traced back to the prophets in the Old Testament. And in verse 17, Peter reminds the crowd of what the prophet Joel says in Joel chapter 2, 28. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And how did the people respond? Verse 37, this time from the NLT. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Again, not to miss the opportunity, Peter says, repent and be baptized for your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And did the crowd respond? Certainly did. In verse 41 we read, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. What a story. And even more remarkable when we recall Peter's last major appearance. It was at Jesus' trial when he denied that he knew Jesus, not once, but three times. This is a very changed Peter indeed. And the difference? He received the Holy Spirit. The disciples were changed forever. But if that is all, it is a bit like touching kryptonite and becoming Superman. A magic trick. We need to go back to the beginning of Acts again, when Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What the Holy Spirit does is to enable the disciples to continue the work of Jesus, which Jesus did in his Father's name. God is mentioned 100 times in Acts, significantly more than the Holy Spirit. The importance of the Holy Spirit is that it helps us understand the Word of God, Jesus' teachings, and that brings us close to God the Father. Next slide, please. Oh, got there. All right. So what happens next? Well, let's start with the church itself. The first thing was they had to establish a church. There was no church, so they were starting from scratch. There was no manual or reference point. You could say they were in the dark. So they prayed, discussed together, and made a start. Among the key things they did were they appointed elders and decided key roles. They established churches initially in people's homes and then by mission. And they preached the gospel. They made new believers and baptized them so they could all receive the Holy Spirit. Next slide, please. They were in this all together and created the first fellowship of believers. I'm reading from verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everybody was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Next slide, please. And then they did something almost unheard of, something that people today would find very odd indeed. And in verse 44 we read, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple church. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Next slide, please. The early church grew by the apostles creating disciples, and those disciples creating more disciples, and so on. It was totally organic. These disciples came from many different backgrounds and with different beliefs, but they all followed, obeyed, and lived by the teachings of Jesus. We know they started in Jerusalem, but filled with the Holy Spirit, went out from there across the world. They followed Jesus' teaching in Mark 16, when he says, and then he, Jesus, told them, go into the world and preach the good news to everyone. The key word here is everyone, all nations and races. And as a result of their actions, the word spread rapidly, far and wide. There are issues and setbacks. It did not all go smoothly. What was taking place was revolutionary. There's no manual and there's no YouTube video. It was all new. As well as significant changes in their personal lives, they were also growing a church. There were many issues not covered by Jesus, and the apostles had to make some difficult decisions, often contentious, certainly not easy, and possibly not always right. So we'll just look at a few. And the first one was money. Not all the followers gave their all. Ananias and Sapphira, both members of the group, kept some money back when they sold a piece of land for the cause. They denied it and they paid the price with their lives. The widows complained. In chapter 6, we learn that food was not being distributed fairly among the Gentile widows. They were not getting the same as the Jews. So they appointed deacons to oversee that the food was distributed evenly among all the followers. And then food itself. Jewish food laws forbade them to eat with Gentiles. Peter is a Jew and he has only eaten kosher food. What should he do? Then Peter has a vision where God tells him it's okay. And just to make the point, he goes to a Gentile's house to preach and he has to eat the food. Circumcision. Genesis tells us that it was a sign of the covenant between the Jews and God. Does that mean that the Gentiles have to be circumcised? This time, a clear compromise. Jews, if you want to, Gentiles, no. And then there was persecution. I only want to touch on it briefly. During the early days, Christians were ruthlessly persecuted and killed. But Whatever they, the Romans, did, Christianity continued to spread. Stephen was the first of many, many martyrs, but indirectly it had a positive effect. It forced the believers to leave the city of Jerusalem. And later in Acts we read, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Historically, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles simply did not get on or mix. And resolving these issues marked a major milestone for the new church. But there is more to it than a number of isolated issues. Taken together, these events are significant. In fact, they could be said to be earth-shattering for those at the time, especially for the Jews. Until Jesus came and died for our sins, the people of Israel, the Jews, were bound by the laws of Moses. It had 613 different requirements. No wonder only the Pharisees could understand it. Luke is making it clear that it no longer applies. The decision about circumcision makes it clear that Christians are free from the law of Moses. They are now bound by the law of Christ. A new era was starting. Jesus' teachings, the New Testament, was replacing the old. Jesus had died for our sins. It was now about faith and salvation, and not a set of rules and divisions of race and class. No longer were they a small sect of Judaism, even though the church still contained thousands of practicing Jews. Instead, they were a multi-ethnic body of believers. Peter says in Acts 10, "I now truly understand that God does not show favoritism, but welcomes those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. He has sent this message to the people of Israel, proclaiming the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." And then later in verse 35 we read, "The Jewish believers who had come from Joppa with Peter were amazed that God had poured out his gift of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles also." Our next milestone is when Christianity becomes the established religion. In the years and centuries that followed, Christianity multiplied at an incredible rate. And then in AD 312, something significant takes place. Constantine becomes the first Roman emperor to convert to Christianity. He does so after witnessing the sight of a cross in the sky along with his entire army. By that time, it is thought that a third of the Roman Empire are Christians. So, along to the Reformation. But we now fast forward to 1517 and the Reformation, a world where the only religion was Roman Catholic. Mass would be in Latin, the priests would have to learn it by rote, as most of them could not read, and anyway, they had no Bibles. Worse than that, it was pretty much isolated ordinary folks who couldn't distinguish Roman Catholic orthodoxy from magic and superstition. Just like the Pharisees in our last series, God's word and teachings had got reinterpreted, formalized, and institutionalized. And worse than that, you could be saved by being good and doing good works alone. It gets worse. If you had enough money, you could pay for prayers, you could buy indulgences, and so spend less or no time in purgatory, the place between heaven and hell. A nice little earner? Well, no. In fact, it was a massive form of revenue for the Roman church. Against this background, along comes a monk, Martin Luther. His problem was no matter how much he prayed, confessed his sins, and chastised himself, he could not stop sinning. Just loving God and being good wasn't enough. The point is that as humans, we cannot stop sinning. It's in our nature. Jesus had to come to earth to save us, and he had to die on the cross so our sins could be forgiven. Incredibly, Luther's revolutionary rediscovery was that salvation is through faith first. First we have faith, second we believe and trust in God, and then we receive salvation. It's not about wealth, it's not about being good and doing good works. God just does not just want our goodness. He wants our trust. Can you imagine rediscovering the truth after all those years? Salvation is a gift, and it's freely given. No wonder Luther was so full of joy. Well, not surprisingly, it did not go down well with the established religion. It's hard to believe, but rediscovering Jesus' message of salvation was considered sacrilegious. It started a revolution, wars, martyrdom, and the birth of the Protestant faith. Next slide, please. So what are the messages? What can we look at and take away? Well, first, I hope you enjoyed our brief journey through history. My point is to illustrate that change is not just inevitable, but is essential for progress to take place. Winston Churchill famously said, "A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty." Or, "Every problem is an opportunity." But what if the disciples had received the Holy Spirit and stayed put? What if they prevaricated and not faced up to the issues or made those difficult decisions? Well, they did do something. They trusted and believed in God, that God had a plan for his kingdom. So let's see what we can learn from them. Start with the Holy Spirit. They were transformed from despondency at Jesus' death into warriors for the kingdom by the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-off, so pray to receive it on a regular basis. They were being optimistic. The crowd thought the disciples had gone bonkers, but Peter used it as an opportunity to preach the message. Let us pray for opportunities to recognize them and use them. They had to be adaptable and flexible. The situation was constantly changing, and the disciples had to show that they could adapt and be flexible. Pray that we also can adapt to each situation. We had to learn new skills. They had to learn new skills. The situation was totally new to the disciples. They had to learn on the job and fast. So pray that we can rise to the occasion and also learn new skills to support our church and community. The decisions the disciple had to make, often in uncharted territory and with a profound effect on the believers. So let's, when we pray for wisdom and sincerity in our leaders and that they are God-driven. The early church as one body, worked as one body, but many parts, as Tim recently spoke about. And they shared what they had. Pray that God identifies and helps us to use our God-given gifts to the full. And as we've mentioned, there were disputes. Paul's letters highlight that there were disputes between members of the early church. And we should pray, as it said in Ephesians 4, become completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And so, to conclude, Christianity spread like a wildfire. But why were the apostles and disciples so successful? Firstly, it was a religion for everyone. Not just people in a certain region with a specific religious background or of a certain class or status. Jesus paid the price for us, forgiving our sins. All that we have to do is have faith, believe in him, and we will receive salvation. It's free to everybody and just there for the asking. Secondly, ordinary Christians were talking to ordinary people. using a language style and examples that they could easily understand and relate to. And we do that here at Jubilee. On Monday afternoon at Jubilee, in the foyer, ordinary Christian folk talk to ordinary people at the Bread Cafe. And we put our trust in God that he will make this fruitful, and at some point they will want to come to church. If you'd like to be one of the Christians who sit there and chats to these people, that would be great. Each year, the BBC likes to tell us the church is in decline. But that may be the case in traditional rural churches, but it's not the whole story. The organisation Christian Research states, in the last 15 years, there have been over 1,000 church plants. One in five UK churches are growing, and 2 million have done the Alpha course. Evangelical and charismatic churches like Commission are growing. And there are green shoots of recovering following the pandemic, and we're seeing it here at Jubilee. Our God has a plan for Jubilee, but we need to be patient. And it's difficult for us as we don't know what it is or his timescale. Does it matter? Well, it shouldn't. Not if we can put our trust in God. He is faithful, he will deliver, and when he does, it will be amazing. Next slide, please. I'm of the mindset, if you want something badly enough, it will happen. That is, if we have faith, trust in the Lord, and pray, pray, pray. There's an expression, beware of what you wish for, because you might receive it. Well, my greatest wish is for a revival everywhere, but especially here in Shepparton. And why not? It does happen. And to finish, here's a snapshot of one of the most famous, the Welsh Revival of 1904. This is from a local paper. Revival hit the place like a hurricane, and in less than 10 weeks, no fewer than 3,000 people had made professions of faith. That's more than 10% of the population. A staggering response by any reckoning. And a comment by a local minister, just to finish on. Some deeply intelligent but unconverted men who had always led exemplary lives would feel such sorrow of soul as made them tremble, turn deathly pale, and cry out for the prayers of their brethren. And another one. Others, among them the most desperate characters, were so impressed by the work of grace going on and around them that they came with more resolution of will than agony of repentance, and with more set of jaws than weeping of eyes, determined to have done with the past and begin life anew. If the band would like to come up, please. And as the band's coming up, we'll just finish in prayer. Father, we ask you to be with us in these times of change. Only you know what's going on, because you see everything. Strengthen our faith. Help us to trust only in you. We know that you have a plan for us as a church and as individuals. Give us hope to overcome any obstacles and the peace of mind that comes from knowing you are in charge. And give us the confidence to use the gifts you have given us so that we may further your kingdom. Amen.